Well, as you know, most of you, we're going through the book of James, and we've looked so far at the first few verses, up to verse 8 we've got to. We've seen that this was written by James, probably the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, and we looked, didn't we, at how James says we need to have joy through times of trials, and we saw that meant that our joy must come from God, and that's the only place we can really find any real joy in any circumstance of life. And last week we looked at the subject of wisdom that James talks about, and again we saw that ultimately real wisdom can only be found in a relationship with God. There is no other way we can get real wisdom. And we asked the question, you know, what is it that governs our lives day by day? Is it the wisdom of God, or is it the wisdom of men? Do we look to the word of God and what he says, or do we look to what people tell us to guide us in our lives? Is your relationship with God such that you can come to him and ask him for wisdom, knowing without doubt that he will meet that need? Because that's the promise we have there in the scripture. And not only will he meet our need in this respect, he will give generously, he says, to all who ask. Well, following on from that, this week we're going to be looking at the next few verses, verses 9 to 11, so we're rushing through it. Verses 9 to 11, which relate to our view on personal circumstances, if you like, and how we cope with our circumstances. It says, the brother, in humble circumstances, ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. And once again, this is actually an introduction to a subject James will return to later on in this letter. So again, it's another introduction tonight to this particular subject. In these few verses, James really gives us a comparison between somebody who is in poor circumstances, a poor person, and somebody who has much better circumstances, or a rich person, a wealthy person. And this comparison comes actually in the middle of this passage, which is all about trials and problems in life. So maybe James has got in mind that maybe you can have a trial from being poor, but you can also have a trial from being rich. And I think we're going to see that either extreme can also give us problems in life. So whichever one we happen to be in, there's something we can learn tonight. He starts off by talking then about the brother in humble circumstances. That is somebody who, in perhaps the eyes of the world, is in a lowly position. And he says this person should take pride in their lowly position. They should take pride in the fact that he's obviously talking here to Christians, a brother, he says, in humble circumstances. He's saying you should take pride in your low position in the world, because in fact, you have an exalted position as far as God is concerned. He's chosen you to be one of his people. You have a special place, an exalted place in the kingdom of God. And so he's saying to this person who is perhaps struggling with the fact they don't have much, but you shouldn't be concerning yourself so much with worldly things, but you should be thinking more about spiritual things. Those who don't have much in the way of material possessions can still have enormous spiritual wealth in Christ. But the truth is, we're not really encouraged to think that way, are we? If we are honest with ourselves, so often in life we tend to judge someone's worth by the material wealth they have. You know, the rich and the famous are often treated with great deference, whereas the poor are often overlooked or ignored. We live in a consumer society where the indicator of how well we're doing is how big our house is, if we've got a new car, whether we've got the latest model of mobile phone. And consumerism dictates our lifestyle, doesn't it? We're bombarded with adverts that point out how much better our lives would be if we bought their particular product. You know, I keep getting mail shot through my door telling me that I need Sky Television or a Virgin cable TV, so that I can actually have hundreds of more television channels to waste my time flicking through. And how I've survived so far without a PS3 or an Xbox or a Wii, I simply do not know. It's beyond me. Worse still, it would appear that my brain is going to turn to mush unless I go out immediately and get it trained using a Nintendo DS. You know, our society functions and is built on a lack of contentment, isn't it? There's always something more to have, something more we should want. And advertisers would go out of business if we were content. People in our society are always looking for the next best thing. And as Christians, we get caught up with that. It becomes part of our everyday existence. We don't even notice it half the time. But we're caught up and we follow the worldly ways. And this lack of contentment seems to affect all of us. You know, James here wants us to get to understand that true riches are not measured by the size of our bank balance or the perceived importance of the work we do. He says, don't fret over the little you might have in earthly terms. Instead, think of the wealth you have in Christ. It doesn't matter how poor you are, how lowly you are in the eyes of the world, because we have something far above anything the world has to offer if we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Life might be difficult. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. If you don't have much in the way of material things, life can be a real struggle sometimes. And it can be a trial. But we can still have the joy in the knowledge that in God we have riches in abundance. And really the same thing is true of the rich person. The same lesson has to be learned for the rich person, somebody who's in rich circumstances. The person who in worldly terms is well off and perhaps is envied by their peers. They too have to realise that wealth means nothing before God. It doesn't matter how much money such a person has got. What it won't do is buy you forgiveness of sin and eternal life. In a world that views wealth as power, it's a humbling experience to realise that even if you've got more money than you could possibly spend or perhaps even imagine, it counts for nothing as far as God is concerned. It counts for nothing as far as God is concerned. In fact, it can be a hindrance, can't it? Think about it. If you've got everything you want or need, how easy is it to become complacent? If you don't need to come to God and ask Him for your daily bread, you'll soon take it for granted. And you'll begin to rely upon yourself rather than God. How often does God have to bring us into situations where we realise we have no control to remind us that we need to rely on Him and His strength? You know, having no control over what is happening in your life is a very humbling experience. If you didn't know where your next meal was going to come from, then wouldn't your prayers take on a new urgency? Wouldn't your relationship with God be that much stronger? Lots of Christians in other countries where they are poor, where they don't seem to have very much, so often seem to be in a much happier relationship with God. They trust God for everything. They trust God implicitly. They rely upon Him for everything they need. And yet also often in our society, Christians don't need to rely upon God for things, and we become very complacent. Now, I'm not saying that in itself to be wealthy or to have riches is wrong. It's not. You know, God made Solomon, didn't He, one of the richest men that's ever lived. He gave him enormous wealth. But what matters is our attitude towards it and the way that we use it. And we should be very aware that it can lead to self-reliance, and that in itself can be dangerous and can damage our relationship with God. Whatever we have in worldly terms, it's not going to last. Doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. But at the end of the day, you cannot keep it. And it counts for nothing again when we're called to account by God. The Bible tells us that real wealth is found in poverty of spirit. And this is the lesson we have to learn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, didn't he? Those who will humble themselves, realise their need of God. Realise that there's nothing within them that is worthy of God or capable of maintaining a relationship with God. When we understand that, that's when God can use us and draw us into his service. You know, if you're putting your confidence in the things you have, in your wealth or your possessions or relationships that you have, whatever it might be, then that is misguided. Your confidence is in the wrong thing. Ultimately, what is your wealth going to get you? A comfortable lifestyle, maybe. But it brings worry. Ecclesiastes, again, chapter 5, verse 12, says this. It says, the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. When you've got so much, you worry about it. You worry about losing it. And people who've got a lot worry about the fact they might one day lose that and have nothing. If you've got nothing, it doesn't worry you, does it? You've got nothing to lose. So that really, if you like, brings us to what the crux of what James is saying here. He's saying we should be able to find contentment in all circumstances. The thrust of James's argument is much the same as Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, where he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul had learned the secret, he says, of being content. If your contentment depends upon your circumstances, and then your circumstances change, whether for better or for worse, then your contentment will change along with those circumstances. On the discipleship course, one of the illustrations they give when we look at this passage is that a survey they did in America. And they went around and they talked to Americans who earned different amounts of money. And they went, you know, from people who earned fairly little to those who earned mega amounts of money. And they said, what do you need to live the American dream? What do you need to be content in your life in this country? And basically, every single one of them answered that they needed about double what they currently had. If they had $25,000 a year, they needed $50,000. If they had $50,000, they needed $100,000. If they had $100,000, they needed $200,000. That's what they thought. Double what they had would bring them the contentment that eluded them. Doesn't work that way, does it? Because as soon as we get something, we want the next thing, don't we? If our contentment is built upon our circumstances or the things we have, we won't stay content for very long. What ensures your contentment in this world? Your money? Your career? Your status, your family, your friends, your house, your car, etc., etc., etc. Is it those things, things like them? Is that what your contentment is built upon? Because if it is, it can only at best be temporary. Both James and Paul would agree that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, real contentment can only ever be found in a relationship with Christ. And the reason we should seek contentment in Christ and nothing else is very simple, as James goes on to tell us here. Because there's an inevitable conclusion that every one of us has to meet. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. The same finale awaits all of us. And the picture James gives us is that of a beautiful flower that blossoms one day and is gone the next. Perhaps an easy picture for James's readers to understand. It's not uncommon in the Middle East to have a fierce, dry desert wind that suddenly springs up, blows over the land and withers perfectly healthy plants. And I'm sure we understand the point he's making, don't we? Benjamin Franklin said that famous quote, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." I think Daniel Defoe actually said something similar earlier in one of his books, but it's attributed to Benjamin Franklin normally. "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Well, I suspect there are people who have managed to avoid taxes, but I guarantee you, nobody will avoid death. In the same way that that flower will fade and die, so will each one of us. And it may happen at the most inconvenient time. He talks here, doesn't he, about the man who goes about his business. He's doing his job, doing his work. The rich businessman, maybe about to close the big deal. And then, heart attack, and it's all over. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, at the time of the flood, the people were carrying on as usual. Eating, drinking, getting married, doing the normal everyday things of life, with no thoughts beyond what they were doing, the pleasures they were having, the contentment they had in their own circumstances. And in a moment, it was gone. And my old boss was a bit of a workaholic, sort of person who would, take his laptop and his phone down on holiday with him, just to make sure he could keep in touch with what's going on, wanting to know every detail of what was happening. Always keen to find out, where we were, what we were doing. And I remember when I left work, just after Carrier passed away this year, and I had a sort of farewell chat with him. And I was talking to him, and before I left, I said something that somebody once told me. And they said, on a deathbed, no one wishes they'd spent more time at work. On a deathbed, no one wishes they'd spent more time at work. The important things in life are not the things to do with careers and power and money. It may seem that way, but when it comes down to it, the important things in life are things like relationships. And the most important of those relationships is the one with Jesus. Now, everything you have in this world will one day be gone. Have you thought about that? Everything you have in this world will one day be gone. The material things, the money, the possessions, the power and the fame, if you've got any of that. And that reading from Ecclesiastes 2 reminded us of that, didn't it? All the things we work for, he says, everything we strive for, actually, it either gets passed on to somebody else, but it does. It's not mine, I'm going to lose it ultimately. It's not going to be mine forever. And you can spend all your life working hard for these things, can't you? And ultimately, you have nothing. And if you read it's relationships too end, don't they? Family and friends, those things will end one day. But not only that, if you read the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, it also tells you how your health's going to fail. Things couldn't get much worse, but your health's going to fail as well. You're going to grow old. Your eyesight's going to start to go. Your hearing's going to go. Your hair's going to fall out. Your teeth are going to go. They're all there in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Everything goes. You're left with nothing. Everything you've worked so hard for, everything you've struggled through life for, everything you've desired to make your own, will disappear and will fade into insignificance. See, nothing that we have in this world will matter when we reach that inevitable conclusion. Nothing, that is, apart from one thing. The only thing that has lasting value is a relationship with God. That is the only thing, because that is the only thing that carries on into eternity. Nothing else you have in this world can you take with you. And if you have no relationship with God, ultimately you have nothing at all. Only in knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour can we know eternal life. Let me ask you tonight, as we look at these few verses, what are you relying on in your life? What is the focus of your life? Your work, career, your home, getting the next best thing, family, friends maybe? Or is your focus your relationship with God? Do you have that relationship that can never be taken from you? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? If tonight you do not know that eternal life personally, can I urge you to think about it? Because one day there will be nothing left, and none of us know when that day will be. It could even be tonight, for all we know. Jesus told the parable, didn't he, about the rich man who stored up his barns. He had to build bigger barns to fill all his, get his crops in, didn't he? And he said, "You fool, tonight your life will be demanded of you. What are you working towards in this world? Material possessions? Or are you working towards an eternity with God?" It's a big question. Only you can answer that. But ask yourself tonight, honestly, do I have that relationship with God at all? And if I do, am I working for things that are eternal, or am I more concerned with things that are temporary?